our series of sermons leading up to Easter, and thanks to John Sumbuckner for preaching last Lord's Day. We're continuing our study of 1 Corinthians. If you'll turn to page 958 there in your pew Bibles, and we'll actually conclude chapter 10 and start with that first verse of chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, as we consider this theme of living for God's glory. Hear the word of God. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you, without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of your conscience, but his. And for the sake of conscience, I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, as I am of Christ. Here ends the reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the truth of your word, the transforming power of the gospel of Christ, and Lord, for the abiding presence of your Holy Spirit that calls us not only to salvation, but calls us day by day to a closer walk of faith with Christ. Lord, thank you that we are saved by grace, but Lord, we pray as well that you would be guiding us, instructing us what it means to be living for your glory. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Solo Deo Gloria is a Latin phrase, which means glory to God alone. Our godly forefathers in the faith reclaimed the scriptural teaching of the sovereignty of God over every aspect of the believer's life, including our salvation. All of life is to be lived for the glory of God. The great musical composer Johann Sebastian Bach wrote the initials SDG, period, Sola Dea Gloria, at the end of all of his compositions, and even applied it to some of his non-church works. George Friedrich Handel as well at times used this. And here the truth is, not only do Christian musicians live for the glory of God, but you know, every believer is called to live for God's glory. You know, whether we be a musician, truck driver, accountant, doctor, nurse, or one who is a cook, know, hear again that central verse, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You know, and here as we look at this portion of Scripture, the Lord will, we trust, will be guiding, directing us here, that we as Christians are to be living for the glory of God. And as we live for the glory of God, we will freely model Christ's love to others. Well, how can we as Christians then freely model, gloriously model Christ's gracious love? Three truths here to guide us. We'll see a word about affirmation, and then a word about acknowledgement, and then finally about aiming. You know, first, there we see that the Apostle Paul affirms God's goodness. There in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23 through 26, to bring us back up to speed. I know it's been 3 or 4 weeks here since we've gone through 1 Corinthians, and if you don't have one in your Bible, I think we have some extra ones in the back, an outline of 1 Corinthians. You know, today we'll be concluding that section, section 3 that talks about living in holiness. It began in chapter 7, verse 1, and continues through that first verse of chapter 11. We've been especially considering, Scripture's been teaching us about this whole notion of Christian liberty. In chapter 8 through verse, chapter 11, verse 1. Next week we'll be starting on worship, but you know, go back to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 22, that verse that prepares us for verse 23. 1 Corinthians 10, 22, shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Again, to refresh our memories, how do we as Christians provoke the Lord to jealous anger? We remember God's undivided love for us in Christ. As you go through Scripture, you'll see quite often that Scripture compares God's love for us as a husband loves his wife. We see that in Ephesians. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. You know, and God loves us better than any husband has ever loved any bride. Powerfully, permanently, with all purity. And so those who worship idols, you know, and that was a real temptation there for the church at Corinth. Those who worship idols provoke God's holy jealousy and receive his holy wrath against sin. You know, are we stronger than he? Of course not. You know, we need that sustaining strength of Christ, our rock and our Redeemer. You know, as Christians, we need not only need God's power, but we need his gospel purpose for our lives. You know, maybe you're at that point today, or you've been considering that. You know, what's the purpose of my life? I know I'm saved, trusting in the Lord, ready for heaven. You know, but what's my purpose? What would the Lord have me to be doing? Not only rejecting idols, resisting idols, that's a good thing, God-honoring thing. But here God calls us to live all of life for the glory of God. You know, to be models of Christ's love to others. And where does he begin this teaching? Look there at verse 23. You know, it seems that the church at Corinth had written a letter to the Apostle Paul. We don't have a copy of that letter, but they asked a number of questions, made a number of statements, and one of those statements that they made to Paul, and Paul quotes it back to them, they said, all things are lawful for me. You know, I'm a Christian. You know, I'm free to do as whatever I want to do. You know, I can eat meat sacrificed to idols. And if you go back to chapter 6, verse 12, you remember Paul quoted it again back to them, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything." The issue then was of sexual immorality, and now it seems that they had questions again about eating meat sacrificed to idols. And really, at the root, he's dealing with that sin of selfishness. You know, almost, I know your two-year-olds aren't like this, but some two-year-olds, you know, I can do what I want. No one's going to tell me what to do. And that's what the Christians were doing there. I can do anything I want. You can't tell me what to do. All things are lawful for me. And Paul addresses that in two ways. He says, but not all things are helpful. Not all things are helpful for you, but more importantly, not everything that you do is helpful for the body of Christ. You know, you're living in a community of faith. You know, what you do as a Christian impacts other Christians. And then again, they say, all things are lawful for me, and he says, not all things build up. The word there is edify. You know, in other words, even when Christians seek to use their freedom in Christ in all occasions, God's word lovingly teaches us that the exercise of freedom must be balanced with that which is helpful and edifying for the body of Christ. To put it more simply, don't use your salvation freedom for selfish gain. There's something drastically wrong when you're making statements like that as a Christian in the church. And Paul addresses that sin of selfishness, but then he provides the antidote there in verse 24 through 26. He gives a gospel principle, and then he helps us apply it, practice it. I mean, a great example for those who preach and teach the word of God. And the principle is this, verse 24, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Don't be selfish, just thinking about yourself. Seek the good of your neighbor. If you love God, you're going to love your neighbor in Christ as well. You know, Richard Pratt puts it this way, our freedom in Christ must be balanced by a desire to build up and benefit Christians. You know, what a sweet word from our good God. You know, in our grumbling, ungrateful, and unselfish world. You see a similar truth earlier in Paul. If you hear these words, Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Now, there's the principle, now the practice. Verse 25, eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. You know, the situation was this. You know, there in what the King James Version calls shambles, the meat market, you know, part of the marketplace there in the city of Corinth, a little bit of gospel speculation here, but I believe it was true, the idolatrous priests were taking the meat that had been sacrificed to idols, and not all of it was sacrificed, maybe not all of it was burnt, and so then they would take some of that good meat and say, hey, we don't want this good meat to go to waste, we can make a buck off of it. They would take that meat and go to the marketplace and sell it back to the butcher. You know, the butchers at Benny's, Super One, Walmart, Piggly Wiggly, And they'd say, here's meat, give us a few dollars for the meat. And they saw it as a win-win situation. But then there at the meat market, you had meat coming in from all different areas, and the butchers didn't care. You know, the meat would be mixed together. And so Paul is saying, when you go to the meat market, don't ask, you know, a million questions about the origin of the meat. Just eat it. Just eat it. You know, why? You know, and he gives the principle and the practice there in verse 26. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The Lord made that creature. The Lord made that meat that you're about to eat. You know, even though it was sacrificed to idols and you're worried about being offended by eating this meat, you know, the Lord made it. You can eat it in good conscience, any meat. It doesn't mean you have to become a vegetarian or a vegan or have your meat imported in. You can go to the marketplace like everyone else and eat that meat. You know, God is a proprietor. You know, Charles Hodge put it this way. It was the recognition of God as a proprietor and giver of all things, and especially of the food provided for his children. You know, we don't use that word proprietor too often, but, you know, God is the owner-operator. You know, he has his hands, his fingers on every step of the process. He has a legal claim to it, the lawful right to that meat. And it's a rule of love. You know, God is a good God. And here Paul, God's word, affirms God's goodness. You know, it's a simple truth and yet a rich gospel truth. You know, the very first hymn, we didn't sing it this morning in our Trinity hymnal, is O People That on Earth Do Dwell, taken from Psalm 100. But hear the words of the last verse. You know, praising God for his goodness. Why praise God? We sing this. For why? The Lord our God is good. His mercy is forever sure. His truth at all times firmly stood and shall from age to age endure. You know, God lovingly gives believers a good word of assurance. You know, God's a good God. Yes, you live in a sinful world. You're worried about falling into sin, but God's a good God. He governs you with all goodness and grace. Secondly, we are to acknowledge the weaker brother. Not only are we to affirm God's goodness, we're to acknowledge the weaker brother. Beginning in verse 27. You know, remember that the Apostle Paul has already cautioned proud and self-assured Christians against eating food, meat that is sacrificed to idols that was served in the temple. That was in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. You can look at your notes, be glad to give you my sermon notes on that. You know, but here is a different situation. It's not eating food in the temple building. You know, here the question is, okay, what if we get invited to the home of an unbeliever? And they, you know, put some meat on the table. You know, are we to say, nope, you know, I'm a vegetarian, I don't eat this meat? And here God gives us three gospel truths here. You know, the first one is one of hospitality. You know, if one of these unbelievers invites you to dinner, that's a good thing. When you as a Christian get invited to the home of a non-believer, you ought to praise God for that. Invite you to a dinner and you are disposed to go, you're willing to go. You know, eat whatever is set before you. Eat as a command without raising any question on the ground of conscience. You know, it's wise to accept the welcome even of the wicked. You know, there's a danger in today's world to say, oh, don't want to be associated with those people. Might get a bad reputation or don't know what they're going to serve me. But, you know, think of Jesus. You know, after he met Zacchaeus in the tree, you know, what did he say? You know, Zacchaeus, let's go to your house and eat. You know, think of Peter going to the home of Cornelius, the Roman centurion, the hated Roman centurion. You know, it was a little bit tougher for Peter, but he went. I'm glad he went. You know, when you sit down to cut the meat, don't play the game, who murdered this meat? You know, you can eat whatever is served in all good Christian conscience, saying, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You know, if you get worried what you're going to be served at someone's house and they put it before you, you can say it quietly under your breath, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and eat it in good conscience. And that's what God's word is teaching us here. And the greater principle is this. We don't need to cut off all social relationships when we come to faith in Christ. You know, God's word commands us to go out and to be his salt and light. And what better place to witness than around a supper table? You know, it's a captive audience. You know, even if you've been invited, you're the guest. You know, don't hesitate to be a witness for Jesus. Accept hospitality and show hospitality. I think it works both ways. You can invite the unbeliever to your house. You know, come on. You know, we're having a crawfish boil or whatever it might be. Come and eat. And let me tell you how I came to faith in Christ. You know, verse 28 and following here, we're still acknowledging the weaker believer. God's word gives us not only a word about hospitality, but holy wisdom in verses 28, 29. But what happens when you're eating meat at an unbeliever's home and someone just happens to drop a bombshell into the conversation? And they say exactly this, this meat has been offered in sacrifice. I don't think Emily Post addresses that in any of her etiquette books. You know, what do you do? And here, God's word tells us this. Don't eat it. You know, it's one thing to go in and you don't know, you know, whether the meat has been sacrificed to idols, but if someone, and presumably it's a weaker believer who says this, you know, this meat has been sacrificed to idols. So there you are, a more mature Christian sitting with a weaker brother. Maybe it's even the spouse of the believer. Says, this meat's been sacrificed to idols. What ought you to do? Don't eat it. You know, why is that? You'll offend the conscience of the weaker, less mature believer. And I believe you would wound your own spiritual conscience as well. One commentator puts it this way, but the decision not to eat for the sake of another is entirely voluntary. It's not a matter of theological obligation. You know, but there's one final help here in verse 30. If I partake with thankfulness, this is what Paul says. You know, if I've said that prayer, you know, I'm receiving this, saying the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You know, why am I denounced? It seems that there were some who were slandering Paul. Paul, you've gone to the homes of these unbelievers. We think you're guilty of eating the meat sacrificed to idols. You know, and Paul is saying, why am I being denounce, you know, I gave thanks for the meat. You know, in all Christian clear conscience, I gave thanks for the meat, and I ate it gladly. Even glorifying God in that fashion. But still remember, let Christians act in such a way that we do not wound the conscience of a weaker believer. You know, last Friday night, our church hosted Josh and Vanya Thomas and their family. I said our second Friday night covered dish supper. Great food, fellowship. Thanks to all who helped prepare the food. They have a great family too, 5 children, 14 down to 6 months. We heard about their gospel ministry in the city of Aydın in Turkey. You know, it was humbling to hear about their gospel zeal to share the love of Christ in a largely Muslim country. And they shared with us, Turkey is becoming increasingly Muslim, religiously and politically. And they told a few stories, challenges, a Muslim husband who resists allowing his wife, I try to spell it phonetically, Şengül, you can be praying for her. He's resisting allowing his wife to go to church. Told about another fearful woman, Amit. And yet they had some strategic ways for sharing the gospel, praying with people. You know, praying with people not only in church, but praying with them in their homes, in their shops, on the streets. Outreach events, he said puppet shows are still the rage in Turkey. Thankful for that. They invite a lot of folks to come to church, put Bible verses all over the walls for the people to read. But there in Turkey, and I believe it's still true in America, much of this outreach takes place in homes. They invite people into their homes, their house, and they are invited into other homes. They told us, though, sometimes in Turkey, your guests might stay till midnight or later. And so the polite way of asking them to leave is to say, do you want us to prepare a bed for you? Meaning, are you going to stay all night? And if they say that to you, you either say, yes, I'd like a bed, or you say, no, it's time to leave. And they said as well, when they bring the fruit out, that's a sign, this is the last course, you better think about leaving. You know, but hospitality in homes to share the gospel. You know, one simple and scriptural way that we can live for the glory of God and freely model Christ's love is to invite unbelievers into your home for a meal. Maybe if that's too daunting for you, just say dessert and coffee. You know, keep it simple. You know, be friendly. You know, offer a gospel-saturated prayer. Maybe that will be the only opportunity you have to share the gospel. And so think about it. You know, but then if the Lord opens doors, freely speak of God's gracious goodness and the love of Christ. So the first truth, affirm God's goodness, acknowledge the weaker brother even as you're receiving that hospitality. Finally, aim for the glory of God in verse 31 and following. You know, in many ways, verse 31 is the anchoring verse, not only of chapter 10, but of this whole section. You know, it's a glorious gospel benchmark, a life-giving oasis here in the desert. You know, maybe at this point, some Christians were feeling overwhelmed. How do we live with purpose and meaning? You know, in a sinful world, we seem to be surrounded by those who are eating sacrificial meat, who don't give a second thought to the love of Christ. And here God's word brings it down. This is where the rubber meets the road. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. You know, there's the command, do it all for the glory of God. You know, when we speak about living for the glory of God, you know, what does that mean? You know, we saw it in Psalm 24, 4 times, the King of Glory. The King of Glory who is strong and mighty, mighty in battle, the Lord of hosts. That's the King of Glory. You see that carried over into the New Testament. You know, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have beheld His glory, the glory of Christ. You know, Paul used that phrase, the glory, at the very beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And here he's saying, do it all for the glory of God. Everyday activities for the glory of God. Eating. Yes, we eat for the glory of God. We drink for the glory of God. Our marriage practices, our sexual morality is all for the glory of God. You know, not bringing lawsuits against fellow believers that we've talked about. It's all for the glory of God. You know, here he is giving us a Christian world and life view. You know, we don't put on our Christian clothes on Sunday, you know, for an hour and a half and then say, okay, I'm done with that. I can live any way I want. You know, the rest of Sunday afternoon till 10:45 next Sunday. No, all of life is to be lived for the glory of God. You know, to break this down for children, doing your chores to the glory of God. You know, Children's Catechism number 4 puts it this way. How can you glorify God? By loving him and doing what he commands. You know, so when your parents ask you to do something, you're glorifying God, loving God, by doing what he commands. You know, for teenagers, you know, studying for the glory of God. You know, not just to say I want to get an A on this or a B or I just want to pass the course. You know, studying for the glory of God. Sports for the glory of God. You know, read the biography, see the movie Chariots of Fire. Eric Liddell, Olympic runner, won a gold medal. Later went on to become a missionary to China. Actually died for his faith in Christ. But a great runner, his sister, who was a devout Christian, asked him, Eric, why are you running? You know, shouldn't you be using your time for the Lord? And Eric Liddell said this, I believe God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel the pleasure of God. Yeah, he was running for the glory of God. You know, for adults, you know, we work for the glory of God. You know, not just to get a paycheck, not so just so that no one will critique us, but we work for the glory of God. Whether you're in an office, classroom, offshore rig, fire station, pharmacy, stay-at-home mother, changing diapers, cleaning, cooking, caring for your family. You know, it's easy for all of us to complain, to grumble, unless we say, why am I doing this? And here God says, you're doing it for the glory of God. And for us as a church, you know, we are to be glorifying God in a gospel ministry of worship, word, and witness. Let's finish out. I'm still aiming for the glory of God. Give no offense, verse 32. Be holy. Give no occasion to sin. As you're living for the glory of God, don't cause anyone else to stumble into sin. Whether it's Jews, Jewish Christians, Greek Christians, or anyone in the church of God. You know, part of living for the glory of God is that you are going to be a gospel witness, not only to your neighbor, but to all those in the Christian community around you. Why? You know, as we're living for the glory of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. You know, as we're living for the glory of God, as we are those faithful gospel witnesses, you know, what is our gracious sovereign God going to cause to take place? Many will be saved to his glory and praise. And they will give glory to God and be a witness to God. And more will come to saving faith in Christ. And so finally, Paul concludes there, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Really, there should not be a chapter break between chapter 10 and 11. Chapter breaks are not inspired, but here Paul is challenging them, and I believe challenging himself. Paul is saying, by God's grace, I am living for the glory of God. And so imitate me, follow my example of living for the glory of God by the saving grace of Christ. Beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, may it be our passion and prayer, to purposely live for the glory of God. May the Lord purposefully use each one of us. And this is church, to freely model the love of Christ, so that many may be saved for God's glory and praise. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you. Thank you for your glorious work of salvation in our lives and hearts. Lord, thank you that we can have that past, present, and future assurance of salvation. But Lord, thank you that you give us purpose, gospel purpose to our lives, whether we're children, teens, adults, even if we're in the sunset years, Father of life, you still give us that purpose that never changes. That is to live for your glory. And Father, we pray that we as your redeemed children would be living for your glory so that the gracious love of Christ might radiate from our lives, that we might reflect that love of Christ to a dark, discouraged world around us, and that they might know, Father, not only the truth of your glory, but the hope of grace in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.